the worthy name that's above every name. Thank you that we can give you glory and praise. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be constrained in a fresh new way by the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you for your word. Make it applicable. Make it powerful, piercing to every one of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Numbers 13. The poet wrote, "I would not work my soul to slave or to save. That work for me was done. But I would work like any slave for love to God's dear Son." The work of salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ alone. There was no one to help him. There was no one that needed to help him. And the Old Testament pictures that by the slaying of the Passover lamb. The lamb was slain, the blood was applied, and the children of Israel were redeemed from Egypt, which pictures the house of bondage in the world. And they were brought into the traveling that they began toward the place of victory. Pretty much everything was done for them. Salvation was accomplished by Jesus as they depicted that with the Lamb's blood. And he, of course, came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, not just to cover it. But they traveled in about a year and a half's time through the wilderness to the place that God had promised them, where they would cross the Jordan and enter into the land of promise, which was the land of victory. And that's what we're going to think about today as we think about the stewardship of our journey. And I want you to follow with me as I read, beginning in chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Send down men that they search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And
Numbers 16 says the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And then Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, that's Joshua. He called him Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, then be ye of a good courage, and bring up the fruit of the land. The time was the time of the first fruit, first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath, and they ascended up by the south, came unto Hebron, and there Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. And Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, the Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now God had sent by Moses' instructions these 12 heads of each of the 12 tribes to investigate the land in order that they might prepare for the journey. So that's the first thing we see today. We should be prepared for the journey. We shouldn't go into it blindly. We should recognize that when we trust Christ and receive him as our personal Savior, that that's all freely given to us. But when we move on in the world, we'll be confronting some things that will be costly and sometimes difficult and uncomfortable for us, and we'll be entering into conflict. Conflict with a defeated enemy, but nonetheless a very determined enemy. And that's the situation that the children of Israel depict for us here. The Bible says that we should not intend to do something without counting the cost. And when you set yourself against the world by receiving Jesus Christ, there will be opposition from the world. And that's what they were to recognize, but they were also to recognize that they had the victory. The Bible says, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because our labor, as we know, is not in vain in the Lord." So they were to prepare for the journey. And we too should be prepared for the Christian journey on the straight and narrow way that leads us to life. Now look at verse 17. And we go on in our text, or verse 27, I should say. It says, "They told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou settest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey." Milk, of course, would be symbolic of goats and the ability to receive that milk from them. Honey would recognize that there was lush vegetation, which would come from the bees partaking of the nectar. So it was a land that was very rich and fruitful, and they said, "This is the fruit of it." They had to bring back a cluster of grapes on a staff between two of them. Must have been quite a cluster, wouldn't you think? "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled." They don't live in tents. They're fortified. They're very great. "And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." These are giants. These are huge men. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites, they're along the coast there by the sea, by the coast of Jordan." And then Caleb stilled the people. He didn't like the tone that was coming from the other spies. And before Moses, and he said, "Let's go up at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it." The men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." They brought up an evil report of the land. Notice God calls their report evil, which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants of the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." You see, they failed to plan for opposition to their progress. And you and I need to plan in the Christian life that we're going to have opposition to our spiritual progress. Amen?
Amen?
You're going to need to recognize that. You're going to need to count the cost. You need to understand that you don't find the world excited and elated for your Christianity. They're going to be opposing you. In fact, the Bible says a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You set yourself with Jesus and you'll set yourself against those who are against Jesus. Jesus said, "If they love me, they'll love you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you," and you're going to face some opposition. And so the children of Israel went into the land of victory, the land of promise, the land that God had sworn that He would give to them. And they said, "Well, there's some opposition there. It's not comfortable. We'd like to be comfortable." They saw giants. And God had told them in verse 2, if you remember, if you look back there, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of everyone ruling among them." You send those men and search the land that I'm giving to you. I'm promising you it. I've promised it to you. That's why I've redeemed you, to give you this land, because the iniquity of the inhabitants of the land has been full, and now they're ready to be judged, and I've waited until that judgment was appropriate, and now it's time So you go in there and take the land. And they didn't examine themselves in the whole time of the journey in the wilderness. They didn't think about these things. They didn't prepare. And you know, an unexamined life is not really a life that's worth living. Are you examining your life? I think this time of the year is the time to do that. We inspect ourselves a little bit. We reflect on the past, and we look forward to the new, don't we? And we have a receptivity to making new resolve and new commitments. And I hope that that's how you come today. How are you doing in your relationships? How are you doing in your marriage, if you're married? I heard about a guy who had a wife that he didn't get along too well with. She was kind of a kleptomaniac kind of girl. She didn't have to do this, but she went into a store and just picked up some tomatoes at the vegetable counter and put them in her apron and walked out of the store with them. And the manager saw her and caught her. Eventually they took her before the judge, and the judge said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "I don't know. I just felt impelled to do it, and I did it." "How many tomatoes did you get?" She said, "Well, six. Six tomatoes." He said, "Well, I'm going to put you in jail for 6 days, one for every tomato." And her husband said, I hate to say this, but she also stole a large can of peas. What kind of marriage you have? I hope it's better than theirs. Are you getting along? Husbands, are you encouraging your wives in spiritual things? Are you taking some initiative so that you're a little bit ahead of her spiritually, so that you can be encouraging her, cheering her up spiritually, bring her along with you? Wives, are you making the home a sweet place? Are you preparing the things that you should prepare? And are you doing the things that you should do so that when conflict comes, you're in a better position to go through it successfully? Let me ask you this. What kind of friends do you have? Do you choose friends who encourage you and motivate you, or do you choose friends who reinforce your mediocrity? Do they excuse your sin? Do they partner with you in sin? You know, the Bible says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The Word of God tells us that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's pretty plain. What kind of friends do you choose? Do they encourage you in the Lord? Do they motivate you or reinforce your mediocrity? Do they join you in gossip? Talking about people? Cutting down people, backbiting. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not." You need friends that challenge you morally. I do too. Amen?
Amen.
Every once in a while, I need a little challenge from them. I need to give them a little challenge. I had to do that with a couple of preacher friends yesterday. Through the internet. I'm glad for the internet sometimes. You can talk to people anywhere in the world just real quick. Set a challenge out, and it was profitable because they wrote back and accepted. I like that. That's good. I like to challenge people who are challengeable, who are receptive to a little rebuke or a little correction. Are you that kind of person? Or when somebody corrects you or rebukes you or says something to you that kind of rubs the fur on the cat the wrong way, do you scratch back, or do you respond with the right kind of a Christian, mature, godly attitude? We should have that kind of a response. Amen?
Amen.
We need friends that challenge you morally. Let me ask you this. What are you doing that will mean something 50 years from now? Somebody said, "I climbed the ladder of success only to find that I had put it up against the wrong wall." What are you doing by the grace of God that will mean something 50 or 100 years from now? Notice also verse 30 again. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome." We are well able to overcome. And notice also chapter 14. Let's flip over there. Notice all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night because of the bad report from the ten. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would God we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" They said one to another, "Let's make a captain. Let's return into Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us," you got to underline that phrase, "if the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Verse 24. Notice God said, "My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." These people rejected, the majority of them, the counsel of Joshua and Caleb, and they accepted the majority evil, unbelieving report. And they were ready to stone Moses and Aaron if the glory of the Lord hadn't appeared and frightened them out of their intentions. They would have done something as wicked as that. And their intent was, they said, to go back to Egypt. "Let's go back to this place where we were comfortable." Well, of course, we were slaves. We couldn't do what we wanted to do. We didn't have any freedom. We didn't have any deliverance. We were in bondage, but we could eat different kinds of food that we can't have here. Oh, of course, God gives us angel bread that comes down every day miraculously from heaven. Of course, he's given us water out of the rock, and he's given us his wonderful promises that we can do this, but we just can't believe his promises. We've only seen miracle after miracle after miracle. We just can't hardly believe it. And that attitude shows that they weren't placing the consequences of procrastination above the fear of enemy territory. And that's my next point from this text. Place the consequences of procrastination above your fear of enemy-held territory. Recognize that there are consequences if you fail to do the will of God in moving forward in the Holy Spirit's leadership through the Word of God. They lost their joy. They began to mourn. They began to be sad. God was still present with them, but they were not able to go into the promised land. They were forced to turn around. You know the story, most of you. And they went back into the wilderness. They said their children were going to become a prey. But God says, "I'll show you what will happen. All of you adults, 20 years old and above, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're going to spend 40 years, a year for every day that you searched out the land. You're going to die in the wilderness after wandering aimlessly for 40 years. And the children you said that were going to become a prey, they're going to enter into the promised land and enjoy the blessing of victory and enjoy the blessing of my rich liberty that I was intending to give to you." So they lost their joy, and they went back into the wilderness, and they just kind of wandered. Just kind of wandered. Day after day after day, they just kind of got in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends dug out. God was still present. The pillar of cloud was with them by day. The pillar of fire was with them by night. They still had the house of God. They still had the tabernacle of God, where God revealed Himself in His Shekinah glory with them. They still had the man of God, Moses, with them. They still had the Word of God as it was revealed on Mount Sinai. They still had the manna that came down every day from heaven. They still had the water that came from the rock. They still had the blessings that were showered upon them. But they were aimlessly wandering, and the goal of their lives was to die, with no accomplishment. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes were iron and brass, and as their day, so their strength was. But they faced no opposition. No opposition. They were comfortable. They suffered from evil unbelief. Their lives were spent in God's presence until they reached their goal, which was death, following a life spent in aimless wandering. Some of you can relate to what I'm talking about, because that's where you've been. Aimlessly wandering. Insanity is doing the same thing and expecting something different in results. You got to make a change. You got to start obeying the Word of God as He speaks to your heart. Amen. As He leads you. Did you know that God delights in doing the impossible through weak people? He's always looking for opportunities like that. God is. God's always looking for opportunities to find somebody weak enough that He can show Himself strong enough to do miraculous things through their lives. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of him or her whose heart is perfect toward Him. God always delights in finding weak people through whom He can show His strength. Remember Gideon? Gideon had 32,000 facing an army, I think, of 150,000 Midianites. And God says, I want you, you're a great, mighty man of valor. Gideon said, who, me? God said, yeah, you. You, I want to use you to lead your people against the Midianites. Well, I only got 32,000. He said, yeah, that's too many. Too many for me. God said, the Lord said, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. So he said, I want you to tell them, anybody who's afraid, they can go home. And so his army's cut in half. He said, the Lord said, well, it's too many for you still. I want you to tell them, if any of them are lapping the water, you remember the story, and not vigilant, they can go home. And he got his troops down to 300 men against 150,000. God said, okay, that's good. I like those odds. I'll handle that. You see, God's not looking for a majority. God's looking for somebody whose heart is right, who will let His glory shine through, who will allow Him to show how strong He is in their weakness. Kind of like with Elijah. You remember Elijah? There were 400 prophets of Baal, and then there was one prophet, Elijah. And Elijah came up with a deal. He said, let's have all the prophets of Baal come here, and I'll come here on the mountain, and we'll have a sacrifice, and we'll find out whose God is the real God, the God that answers by fire. Let Him be God. And Gideon said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to dump some water on my sacrifice. He said, in fact, do it twice. That might not be too hard for God. But in fact, do it three times. Dump some water on the sacrifice. The water ran down off the sacrifice all around into the ditch. And then he said, now God, show how powerful you are. And God just went, wiped out the sacrifice, burned up all the water. God's able to do strong things, powerful things, through weak people if we will make it harder for Him. I think sometimes we think we've got to do it. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had the same experience. where they heated up the furnace 7 times, and those guys that brought them up to throw them into the furnace were burned up. Kind of like with the Lord Jesus. You remember when in Bethany, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus was sick, and he said, "Lazarus is sick." And they said, "Well, Jesus, why don't you go to be with him?" And Jesus just abode, stayed 2 days still where he was. And then finally Jesus told his disciples, "Lazarus is asleep." And they said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he'll do well." And he said, "No, I don't mean that he's sleeping in the sense that you think of sleeping. I mean he's died. He's dead." "Well, then what's the sense of going?" He said, "No, you come with me because we're going to show you the glory of God. We're going to show you what God can do." And he said, "Roll away the stone." The brothers and the sisters said, "Well, by this time he stinks, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. His body's probably so rotten that this fellow's, we don't want to." Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Roll away the stone." And they roll away the stone. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, head and foot with grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him. Let him go." See, Jesus likes to do hard things that are beyond the possibility of the participants in those things being accomplished. He likes to show himself strong. So as we face 2010, why not get some big, hairy, audacious goal for your life and say, "God, you can do it, I can't." Amen? Amen? Why not get out on the limb and find some fruit in your life? Why not say, "I'm going to start investing in the work of the Lord in a way that I have to depend upon God. I'm going to do something beyond my ability. I'm going to expect God to work beyond my ability because I'm going to fear procrastinating in the will of God more than I fear the consequences of obedience. I'm going to follow the Lord." I like what the missionary Adoniram Judson. Doesn't matter. His statement. He said, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Place the consequences of procrastination above the fear of enemy hell territory. Be afraid of living in your own strength and failing to allow God to let His strength shine through your life." And one more thing. Look at Joshua now. Years later, after the 40 years of wandering, Joshua chapter 14, we see Caleb approaching his brother in the Lord, Joshua. And Caleb by this time is in his 80s. By this time he survived all the other generation, he and Joshua, that have died in the wandering of the wilderness. And in Joshua chapter 14, he approaches Joshua, Caleb does, and in verse number 6, Joshua 14:6, the Bible says, "The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord's kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He's 85 years old. He says, "Now yet... And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." See, he's claiming the promise of God. He's depending upon the strength of God. That's what we need to do. Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Preserve your determination for progress in the spiritual conquest He had to do that, didn't he? For 40 years, he had to wait. For 5 years, as they entered into the land, he had to wait to get to the territory that he was going to occupy himself. He had to preserve his determination to be used of God. While all these were dying around him, while all of them were squandering their lives, he had to be determined, God's going to use me, God's going to use me, God's going to use me. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm around people that aren't being used of God, but I'm not going to be like them. I'm going to be different from them. I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. I'm going to depend upon God, and God will still use me. But Caleb, you're 85 years old. That's all right. God's going to use me. He's still as great as he was when I told him I could do it. I know he can do it through me now. Preserve your determination for progress in the spiritual conquest. You will face opposition if you move ahead in following the Lord. You need to keep believing that God will accomplish great things through you. Don't let your expectation die. Don't have a resolution and then forget it. Trust the Lord. Believe God and let Him show His strength through you. Would you turn to Psalm 92 with me? We'll finish with this. Psalm 92 and verse number 12. I like this verse. So I want to say something not to the teenagers, not to the children, not to the middle-aged adults. I want to say something to you that have a little bit of that handsome hair, that hoary hair, gray hair. Psalm 92. We got to rise up before the hoary head. Amen. The Bible says that. Rise up before those who have shown a life of consistency in walking with God. They're few and far between today. Psalm 92 and verse number 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I like that. Isn't that good? When William Sangster was told that he was dying of progressive muscular atrophy, he made four resolutions and faithfully kept them until he went to be with the Lord. Number one, I will never complain. Number two, I will keep my home bright and cheery. Number three, I will count my blessings every day. And number four, I will try to turn it all to gain, trusting that the Lord will work it all together for good as I have faith in Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, today we thank You for the precious Word of God. We thank You for the fact that You've given us this true story of what happened to the Israelites who had an evil heart of unbelief. Lord, we know that faith is the only way to please You. You told us that without faith it's impossible to please God. So today we ask that You help us to believe Your Word, knowing that You're not a man, that You could lie, nor children of men, that You need to repent. If You've spoken something, we know You'll make it good. If You said it, it'll come to pass. Help us, Lord, to claim Your promises, not relying upon our own strength, but just having our heart right, knowing that if we fully follow You and ask of You, believe Your word, that we can expect great and mighty things through Him that loved us and washed us from our sins with His own precious blood. Thank You that we can call upon You and know that You'll answer. Thank You that You're able to do in us more than we ask or even think. I pray You'd speak to hearts now. Speak to hearts, Lord.